If you can, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. For those of you who are in David Swartz's class, I understand there will be some overlap, and there will be. But in this year of elections, in this year of choosing a president, I thought it would be a good idea as we look in these months coming, and in the fall we have a book study, but in the summer there were a few weeks where we could look at principles of leadership. And I decided that this would be the best use of our time as we go through. And as any good student of the Bible will tell you, the book of Joshua has a great deal to offer in this area. For Joshua was, by gifting and by calling, a leader, the subsequent leader to Moses. And wouldn't that be difficult? Being the guy who follows Moses. Yeah, Moses used to be our leader, the guy who divided the sea, the guy who brought us out of Egypt, the guy who delivered God's word, and then you're the next guy after him. That would stink. It would be like following me. Just kidding. That's horrible. So as we come into this section of Scripture, I would ask your attention. And don't miss a week. And I know you will miss some weeks at summer. But let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise your name. And we praise you that you are a God who is wonderful. And we're happy to know you. Fill our hearts with that kind of joy. Help us to worship gladly. Help us to live hopefully. And help us to grow in areas where we need to. Make in us the image of Christ, that we might be all that you've called us to be, all that through your cross you allow us to be, and Father, everything that in our humanity that can be left behind, and place in us that which is perfect and divine, good and acceptable, the will of God. In your name we pray. Amen. July 3rd of 1863, it was the last day of the Battle of Gettysburg. And what ended that battle really was a miscalculation and failure on the part of the South. Although the South had the best general of the era and of the war, they ultimately lost. And of course, they were fighting for what ultimately was the wrong cause. And speaking as a Southerner, I say that with chagrin. They were fighting for the wrong cause. But Robert E. Lee was, by any comparison, the finest general of the age and of that war. Fighting for the wrong cause, but a man which no one seems to have a bad word to say. He was a good man. And I find it absolutely ironic that in one of the few cases that I can find in Abraham Lincoln's life where he became petty, it really was in relationship to Robert E. Lee. As you probably know, Arlington Cemetery used to be Robert E. Lee's front yard. But in light of the war and in light of the anger that Lincoln showed towards Lee, he started burying Union soldiers there, and so confiscated that property. But Robert E. Lee made a fatal miscalculation, but in this miscalculation showed, I think, the finest example of leadership that was ever showed during that war. And it involved the defeat of Pickett's Charge. Now, this is July 3rd, 1863. The South occupies a slightly lower elevation. Cemetery Ridge is the center of Meade's line. And for those of you who have been there, and frankly, every person in this room should have been there and should know the basics of the Battle of Gettysburg. We're right down the road. You should go. Force your kids to go and force them to pay attention. But it's 3/4 of a mile between the southern line and Meade's center up on Cemetery Ridge. And truthfully, Pickett's Charge was horribly conceived. Many of the generals early on recognized the failure. Longstreet himself, Lee's right-hand man, understood this was not going to work, confronted him on it, but Lee held to his guns and said, "We're going to go do this." And then that morning, they embarked on one of the most fierce artillery barrages of the war, trying to soften up Meade's center, and it was a failure. They recognized that it was a failure, and at that point, they still pressed on. And about 2 p.m. in the afternoon, 87 degrees, humid, 12,000 soldiers started out from the southern line, 3/4 of a mile of open territory between them and their enemy, and they went anyway. And of course, they were decimated. Over half were killed, captured, or wounded. But that is the moment where Lee showed, I think, the finest bit of leadership of the war. For when it failed and the stragglers came mushing on back to the southern line, Lee met them. And he said two things, specifically to his generals. "Come, General Pickett," Lee said calmly. "This has been my fight, and upon my shoulders rest the blame. The men and officers of your command have written the name of Virginia as high today as it has ever been written before." And the second, when he met up with Longstreet and the other Southern officers, he seemed close to despair and said this, "It is all my fault," he told them. "I thought my men were invincible." And he rode up and down the southern line as those soldiers came back and apologized and asked their forgiveness and said, "This is mine to own." Many people ask, well, how is that a great example of leadership? How is that leadership? Well, it is the essence of leadership. Because leadership, ladies and gentlemen, is not making the right decision. Leadership is not being the smartest guy in the room. Leadership is not ever failing. Leadership, simply put, is this. It is taking responsibility for more than you. That's all leadership is. Write that down. Leadership is taking responsibility for more than you. You own the environment. You own the decisions. You own the failures. You own it. That's what leadership is. And that's why, as Joshua takes the mantle of leadership from Moses, God speaks to him and gives this seminal lesson on the issue of leadership. And so we pick up in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, the land to which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and from this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you.'" Now it should be understood that we are fast forwarding somewhat. The Exodus occurred around 1444, 1445 B.C. This is 40 years later, roughly around 1400 B.C., Joshua and the people are finally entering the land. What should have been a trek of a few weeks that God lengthened into a few months and then a year because he was preparing the people for the conquering of the land, that when they got to the edge of the land, they simply lacked the faith to take it. And as many of you recall, they said, "We cannot do this thing." And so God pronounced a judgment against them and said, "That's it. You will not enter my rest. This group of people, you have shown faithlessness over and over again. you will instead wander in this wilderness for a generation until every one of you is dead, you faithless fools. Now that is a real quagmire to be in, but it was the state of Israel. I always kind of wonder, did anybody leave? When God said, that's it, you're going to just wander around in the desert, I'm going to keep giving you manna, I'm going to keep providing you water, you're going to go out and knock down quail, you're going to do this thing, I'm going to keep providing for you miraculously, but you, in your faithlessness, will not get my reward. I wonder if anybody left. I don't see any recordation of Scripture in that. Or did they simply resign themselves and consign themselves and say, this is our fault, and they just followed God, and this next generation is now faced with the same choice. Do we enter or do we fail? Do we follow God or do we abdicate? And God gives them certain promises. Now, it should be noted that as we fast forward and now all of that previous generation is dead, we have a new generation that has known since their childhood the works of the Lord. They have seen God in miracle always. Imagine those children born during the Exodus. They would have grown up every day in light of the tabernacle with fire and smoke. They would have understood every day manna. They would have understood every day water provided from God. Every day they would have understood meat that God handed them. Almost upon a silver platter. And now they are leaving the daily provision of miracle for that which they must gain or obtain by obeying God. It's 40 years has passed. A generation has arisen that has never known anything but miracle. And so they are with Joshua, facing a crisis. Joshua makes promises to them. God makes promises to Joshua. I am going to give you this. And notice the promises. Everywhere your sole of your foot goes, that's yours. Everything that's in front of you, I've called you to win, and I will cause you to win. Everything that's around you, I've given you already. Go and take it. And these are specific promises made to specific people at a specific time in history. But it is not out of the ordinary nor outside of our experience with God. God has made certain promises towards us, and it is up to us to go and get them and to live in the light of them. Do you realize that the New Testament has promised that you will gain a victory over sin? Do you realize in the New Testament we are promised the very Spirit of God dwelling within us? Do you realize that God has said of us, I will provide, and He made that statement, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the ends of the earth. Great song today. God has promised to be with. The question is, do you live in the light of that? Or do you still live as if you were not saved? Do you still view the world through the prism that God really has and is not with you? Christian, these promises are made towards us. We are to live in them. And in fact, God's promises are also a call. And Christian, this is where leadership really matters. Specifically, as I look at this, I want you to realize that God does call us to certain things. And every person in this room is going to be called to the same kind of things. You are called to live godly. Are you refusing sin? You are called to change. Are you changing or staying static? You are called to embrace ministry and service to the church. Are you doing that? Are you sitting idle? You are called to obey God and trust in Him. Are you still leaning to your own understanding? And not only that, but we also have specific call to leaders and leaders in the room, and each of you as you are called to lead in various aspects of your life. And so we pick up at verse 6 with this classic scripture. Be strong and courageous, God speaking here to Joshua, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the, your Lord your God is with you. I want you to notice both what God says and what He does not say. God does not say to Joshua, Joshua, be smart and clever. Because smart and clever is gifting. It really is. Some people just are not smart and clever. Some people are. But you notice, smart and clever is not part of the call of leadership. Doesn't that make you feel better? You don't have to be smart and clever to lead. Notice here that God doesn't say, be miraculous and powerful. Because those are also gifts, they're miracles, those are things that God does. Not one person in this room, in order to lead, is called to do a miracle. And even though I perhaps can walk on water, I can't. I've tried it. I try it every year. I say, maybe this is it. Just that stream in my backyard. I just try it out. Maybe. Hope springs eternal. But notice the things here that God doesn't say, but notice what He does say. Be strong and courageous. And folks, here also, I want you to realize this is within your grasp. What God is calling us to here in strength is not become somehow stronger, but really what He's saying is buck up. Stand up. That which lies within you, live in the reality of it. Be strong and courageous. Notice here, courageous is really the same word as brave. And brave is not fearless. Courageous is not fearless. It is rather doing rightly amidst your fear. When I was younger, I was trying to be courageous in the sense that I thought, I need to become fearless. I need to be a fearless person. And so I would do stupid things in an attempt to conquer fear. And I think most young men do. We are not as smart as the women in our lives who kind of embrace their fear and say, I'm afraid of spiders, I'm going to stay away from them. Guys go, I'm afraid of spiders, I'm going to let them crawl all over me. That sort of thing. And several emergency room visits later, they go, hey, maybe this isn't for me. But God calls leaders here simply to this, stand up and quit yourself like a leader. And leadership simply is taking responsibility for more than you. Joshua, I am calling you to take responsibility for more than you. As a result of that, I need you to stand up and go and do. I need you to just stand up and obey. Guys, that should be a wonderfully comforting passage for you because it doesn't require you to be anything more than you already are. You don't have to be smarter than the next guy. You don't have to. But I want you to notice something. what has happened in the last few years is there has been a preponderance in politics, especially, to find the smartest person in the room and assign to them the attribute of infallibility and say, this is the guy we should trust in. That's not leadership. Leadership is taking responsibility for more than you. And like our dear man, Robert E. Lee, when it goes sideways and wrong, you say, this is my fault. In no other time in history have I missed Ronald Reagan more. Because he was less than a perfect president. Obviously not the perfect president. But when stuff would go wrong, he'd say, it didn't go well. I don't know how long it's been since I heard that. When was the last time you heard a politician say that? This did not go well. We tried this thing and it did not go well. I wish, oh, how it would be like a spring of water to hear that. Nobody owns a problem anymore. As a result, nobody's leading. And there are two areas that God calls men to lead. Scripture is filled with it, but really in our New Testament context, I want you to realize there are two areas where God has called men specifically to lead, in the family and in the church. That means it is the role of men to take responsibility and own what goes on in their house and what goes on in the church. That's the call. That's the job. And you know what, guys? To do that job, you don't have to be smart. Isn't that a comfort? You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be supernaturally powerful. All you have to do is own it and then stand up and be courageous. That's all it requires. And we are living in an era in which men more and more are simply walking away from that job. Simply walking away. And you may ask yourself, what does this look like? How do I take leadership in my home? Well, the first thing you do is stop being a pansy. I'm serious. Stop moping around like a hurt little boy. And realize that stuff going on in your home ultimately answers to you. If you live in a home that's violent, take responsibility for it. If you live in a home where there's no spiritual tone, take responsibility for it. If you live in a home where your wife has to set the tone spiritually, emotionally, and everything else, be the most grown-up person in the place, you're a loser. And I mean that in the technical sense of the word. You're losing. Stop being a little kid. Men's fraternity. I love that men's fraternity class more than I thought I would. But I knew I was going to like it when lesson week one was the little boy that you are has to die. Isn't that a great lesson? The little boy in you must die. There's no getting your feelings hurt, walking around all mopey, saying, I don't know what to do, nobody's listening to me, I'm powerless. Stop being a pansy. A little wuss. Grow up. If your home is violent, if your home is lacking in the spiritual fruit of the Spirit, if your home is lacking in goodness, if your home is lacking in provision, if your home is lacking in what God would want in it, own it. And stop looking for somebody else to fix it. In short, God, when He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, He's saying, don't be weak and a wimp. Grow up Because in order to lead, you've got to take responsibility for more than you. Are you? This is one of those things, it's as simple as 2 + 2. Women are not to lead, nor can they, in a home, because God never called them to it. And I'll just simply say this. Any man who walks away from his wife and his children is no kind of man. He's a little boy. That's just the way it is. That's why women are not called to lead in the church. Men are called and will answer to God for that. Someday I will stand before the Lord and God will hold me accountable to how I took responsibility in my home and in my church. Men answer for that, not women. But that does not mean that women are without leadership, nor are they not called to it. They are. Because remember, leadership is taking responsibility for more than you. Every married woman who has children in this room is in a role of leadership. You lead or take responsibility for your children. Well, the message here is the same. Be strong and courageous. Get rid of all the junk. Get rid of all the damage. Get rid of all that foolishness. Get rid of all that insecurity. Get rid of all that weakness that so influences how you relate to your children. Get rid of it and quit yourself like a leader. Take responsibility for more than you. And women, that's the role. Now, I want you to also know that outside of the home and outside of the church, anybody can lead any number of things, both men and women. That's why I have no problem with a female politician. I have no problem with a female captain of industry. I have no problem with any of those kinds of things. They simply don't fall in the purview of Scripture. A woman can be a business person. A woman can be a leader. But I want you to understand that any person who steps up to leadership and says, I wish it, what you are saying is, I am taking on a role in which I am going to take responsibility for more than me. Notice here that leadership is not, I desire power, which is most often how people get into leadership. I desire to have a certain amount of power. Leadership is not that at all. Leadership is saying, I am willing to take responsibility. And folks, you will find that most people are ineffective leaders because what they want is the power that comes with a position, but do not wish to own the outcome of what goes on. Have you ever noticed that? I can't imagine how many bosses I've had with this sort of outlook. They love the perquisites that come with being the boss. The boss gets to come in when he wishes and leave when he wishes. He gets to say horrible things to his employees without any consequence or seemingly any consequence. But man, when a business goes sideways and it fails, it falls squarely on whomever is leading. That's the way it is. And as Joshua goes through this book, guess what? Even amidst the promise of God, he experiences failure. Walking with God and obeying God are not the same as always experiencing winning. Many of you are aware of a celebrity named Charlie Sheen. Charlie Sheen made national news and stayed in national news for a couple of months last year, and it was almost humorous. But as his career and his personal life and everything was falling apart around him, and as he's aging, he sort of took on this mantle of that looked like insanity. And while everything was falling apart, he kept saying, this is what winning looks like. I'm winning. No, he wasn't. Just in case nobody else was watching. He wasn't winning. And in fact, leading very oftentimes involves defeat and failure. And as some of you know from some of the sermons I've preached, sometimes God calls us to fail, where He puts us in a position where then He almost, well, I'll say it, supernaturally causes things to go really poorly and we come under real discomfort. And that's God's will. What matters at that moment is that we live like God has called us to do and we quit ourselves appropriately, not that we experience victory. That's it. Sometimes you will lead and you will still lose. But leadership isn't winning. Leadership isn't being the smartest person in the room. Leadership is taking responsibility both for that which is going well and that which is not. You own it. And ladies and gentlemen, there are areas in your life where leadership is something you've stepped into and said, I'm willing to take responsibility. And there are areas of your life where leadership is something that you've been thrust into. The day that my wife told me we were pregnant was a day when I realized a new aspect of leadership that was unavoidable. And frankly, I wasn't looking forward to. I did not know what being a father was. I had no idea how to do that job. I did not like babies. I'm still not hugely favorable towards babies. Or is that impolitic to say? Frankly, I love teenagers more than any age of childhood. I just love them. I think teenagers are fun. Call me weird. I like the way they think. I like that they can form sentences. You know, I like the fact that teenage males often don't. I just like them. But in this first step of leadership, I want you to grasp it, and I want you to hold on to it, and I want you to live in the light of it. If I am in a position in my home as a man, my job is to take ownership of that home. The spiritual character, the financial character, the emotional character, the infrastructure by which we relate, all of that falls on me. And if you ever come to me and say, Pastor, I would love to lead my home, but my wife is such a whiny, complainy, horrible person. I cannot get past it because she's just so intolerable. I am going to blame you, not her. This is your wussiness. This is your pansiness. And God calls you to be strong and courageous. Step up. I will never ask you to gain 50 IQ points. I will never ask you and say, in order to lead in your home, you have to go back and get another degree. I will never say to you, if you're going to lead, you need to go be a millionaire. Those are things that simply are unattainable for most of us. But everything that God's called you to do, He's given you already. All you got to do is stand up and then be brave. Lay aside weakness and walk. And then the clue that He gives us in this is exactly what He tells Joshua. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful. The word there is be diligent, be upright. Let me ask you a question. If you as a man in your home, if your leadership depends on your ability to rightly and accurately handle the Word of God, how equipped are you as a leader? And there was a collective, ugh. Somebody says, well, I thought you were just telling me I didn't have to do anything. Well, you don't have to do anything special. You just got to be careful, be diligent. Scripture is one of those things that I am always amazed at. First of all, you don't have to be that smart to understand it. And second of all, it's real life. I go back to those phrases. Wives, submit to your husbands. Align your will with their will. Assign to him all the power, position, and value of Jesus. That's real life. Husband, love your wife. Set yourself aside in order to pursue what's best for her. Help her to become the woman of God that she should be. That's real life. Are you doing that? Don't do this, do this. Many people look at Scripture and they look at the do's and the don'ts of Scripture and they say, oh, all those do's and don'ts, all those rules, man, I'm really thankful for them. All right. Don't be a person of outbursts of anger. Okay, I got to get my anger under control. All right, that makes sense. That's something I can get my head around even though I fail in doing it. Be kind, be generous, be loving, be joyful, be self-controlled. Don't dissipate yourself on alcohol. Don't cycle towards self-pity. Don't cycle towards selfishness. Those are real-life things you can get your head around. Those are things commanded in Scripture. Be careful to do. And then we look at a real-life application of leadership. As Joshua takes on this command, notice he begins to do some things. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days we are to cross the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest, and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array. All your valiant warriors shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest. And as he gives you, they will possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond Jordan, beyond the sunrise. And they answered Joshua and said, all you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obey Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. Now I want you to realize, Joshua is dealing with a real problem. He's sitting there on the east side of the Jordan, needing to cross west, to go west into the land. He's taking these tribes, Gad, the half-tribe, he's taking these guys with him because he needs their soldiers. And they are all going to go in and take the land as a group, as a unit. But I want you to realize, these tribes don't live there. They live on the side of the river that Joshua is now standing upon. They are east of Jordan. And Joshua says, here's the deal. I need you guys to go with us. While you go with us, you can leave all of your families and all of your stuff here, but I need you to come with us. And what Joshua does in that moment is he takes a step of leadership. As he takes responsibility for the nation, he takes responsibility for the whole nation. And he calls them to a commonality of purpose. In order to be victorious, we need to be unified. We need to go together. Let us go together. Folks, I want you to realize that right here we see an aspect of leadership that is absolutely key. And it should be the place where you start beyond personally. Personally, you need to be strong and courageous. The second thing you need to do is to be a person who calls people to a commonality of purpose, to unity. If your family is scattered, headed in 1,000 different directions, call it to unity. Call it to a commonality of purpose. And you may ask yourself, what would that be? Well, for we who are Christians, there is only one thing. We call our families, we call our unit to the unity of our purpose, namely God Almighty. We exist to glorify, to worship God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the spiritual credit to call your family to that? Both husbands and wives. Wives, as you lead your children, do you have the spiritual credentials to say to your children, we are going to be all about the service to God? Husband, do you have the spiritual credentials to sit there amidst your family and say, this family from this point on is going to be about God's mission? Now that's a good question. Do you have the spiritual credit to say that in front of your family? Or would your kids look at you and say, who just abducted my father and replaced him with this lookalike? I've told you about my father. As he would lead family devotions, yes, he led family devotions every night, sitting there, drunk, with a beer perched precariously upon his knees and the scriptures open, words slurred, talking about Jesus. There's no spiritual credit there. I have three brothers who are alcoholics. Where do you think they learned it? I have two other brothers who are in denial of God. Where do you think they learned it? Because my dad made the pretense of calling us to a spiritual place with no spiritual credential. He did not become strong and courageous. He called us to a unity for something he did not live. But then I want you to notice really the last point, the point which nails this down. Now remember, when God spoke to Joshua, he said three times, be strong and courageous. Second time, be strong and very courageous. Third time, be strong and courageous. With that was, be careful to follow my word. But be strong and courageous. Now I want to read the last verse here, verse 18. Anyone, this is the tribes, as those tribal elders are talking with Joshua, Joshua is calling them to a commonality of purpose, to God's mission. And as he's calling them, they say, Joshua, we will do this thing. We're going to listen to you just like we listened to Moses. And may God be with you. We will follow. Notice verse 18. They're still speaking here. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now, there are two options here. Either those guys had been clued in on what Moses said to them, or they are saying to Joshua, independent of anything they've heard, Joshua, be strong and courageous. I do not believe that they're clued in to what God is saying, but I think God is providing an impetus to Joshua through what they're saying. Joshua sat there and he's heard God say to him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And as Joshua is working out and he's dealing as a leader, taking this responsibility, and he's talking to his people's cry to him is, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't you think a light bulb went off in Joshua's head at that moment? Bing! Where have I just heard this? These tribes, as I deal with them, are telling me the same thing that God has just told me to be. Men, in the church of today and in the home of today, you're the leader. You're inviolably and inextricably the leader. Therefore, if you leave, you're foolish. It's your job. It's your calling. Either intentionally gained or thrust upon you. This wife you have is yours. These kids you've sired are yours, no matter how much you might like to distance yourself at times from them. They're yours. God's call on you is be strong and courageous, and their call on you is the same. In the heart of every child, and I believe in the heart of every woman, is a desire for her husband to be strong and courageous. If you're hearing that from both sides, what do you think you should do? Women, in the areas in which you exercise leadership, and you do, you don't have to go to more seminars. You don't have to get better equipped. You don't have to get smarter, prettier, more powerful. Really, the heart of your leadership is the same call. Be strong and courageous. 90% of life is us sitting with a proposition in front of us, and the question is, will we do it? It's not about tricks. It's not mostly unknowns. It's simple stuff, simple but hard. Will I control my tongue? Will I control my heart? Will I discipline my mind? Every day, we say yes to a sinful heart. We allow our minds to exist and play in the region of worry, lust, and frustration. It is a day where we're abdicating leadership. Every day that I spend myself on sinful pursuits, I'm not leading my wife and my girls. It's as simple as that. You want to change things? You don't need to go to another seminar. You just need to do what's in front of you. Be careful to do what you already know, and all that's required for that, all that's required. Just stand up and be brave. Let's go and do. Let's pray. Father, we just ask. We sit here with proposition in front of us, propositional truth. The question is, shall we believe it? Truthfully, within ourselves, we are prone to blame others, to abdicate responsibility, to walk away from what we know, to look for an easier path. Father, help us to be courageous enough simply to obey. To stand up, to see our role clearly, and then to exercise responsibility. Every person in this room has an area in which they are to lead. Help us to do, even as we follow. In your name we pray. Amen.